If you'd like to open your Bibles to Galatians, we're looking at page 1151. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Good, that is good. Hey, just let me set something straight. I'm not wearing this because of Wednesday night. I haven't converted to the dark side. It's just a little cold tonight. So that's what I wanted to wear. And secondly, let me say that hopefully I make it through the whole sermon tonight, not because I'm feeling tired, but because those of you who don't know it, or those of you who are not counting down the days like we are, it's 9 days until the birth of our second child, or the due date of it anyway. And so those of you who are not up with having babies, that could be any time now. So those of you up around the back there, if the beautiful lady in the parents' room, who looks like she's got a basketball up her shirt, if she starts making funny noises, give us a wave or something, because I'm probably going to have to go. Hopefully that doesn't happen. But actually, I am actually hoping a little bit more excitement this time with the birth of this second child. Not that the birth of our first child was completely boring, but it was, you know, it was an amazing experience. But it was, I guess, just a run-of-the-mill, normal labour. We woke up early on a Friday morning and Abby started having contractions and nothing pressing happening there, and we just leisurely packed and leisurely drove to the hospital, and 12 hours of and then, you know, at 6 o'clock that night, we had a beautiful baby girl. So this time we're hoping for a little more excitement, you know, no complications with the delivery or anything, still looking forward to a healthy baby, but, you know, maybe things could start happening in the middle of the night, and we have to rush into the car, and maybe the towel that we've placed on the seat actually gets used because the water's break, and maybe we have to get a police escort, and we just make it, almost have a back of the seat delivery, but no, it's safe in the hospital, everything's all well and good. I'm not sure what Abby feels about that, but actually the first time we had a baby, the only time we've had a baby, one of the exciting things was actually as we were packing to go to the hospital, got a phone call from a telemarketer, a bit weird in the morning, and in all honesty I got to say, my wife's in labour, can't talk to you, and she's like, oh sorry, and hung up. So maybe you want to try that if you want to get rid of an annoying telemarketer. But the whole thing is in God's hands, and no doubt within the next few weeks, you will all hear how it all panned out, and we will no doubt have a beautiful baby boy/girl. So, let me pray, and let's get into the passage for tonight. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth, and we thank you that as we open it and as we read it, it has the power to change our lives, and I pray that you would do that tonight as you look at this passage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, a few weeks ago at Ignite, when we kicked off our crossfire for this term, I let our young people in on a bit of a secret about me. I'm pretty smart. For the rest of you who weren't there, I got the Queensland equivalent at the end of Year 12 of a UAI of between 97.5 and 98.5. No, hold your applause. Now, There's another bit of information that I haven't gone public with about me, and tonight I'm going to make that announcement. I'm also pretty funny. Yeah, yeah. Now, nothing official like a UAI, but a mate of mine at my old church and me, we decided that I was the funniest man in the church and that he was the second funniest. I've always loved making people laugh. And so many years ago, I think it must have been during my university days when I had time to do these sort of things, I used to carry around a notebook. And as I would notice funny things that were happening in life or quirky things, I would jot them down. And I would, when I had the time, I would work them up into a stand-up routine. If the chance ever arose, if I was invited to go and do stand-up somewhere, for whatever. I never have performed any of that material. And actually, as we packed up in Queensland to move down here at the beginning of the year, that notebook got thrown out. And there's a very good reason for that. It was awful. The material was absolutely terrible. It was not funny at all. But for the purposes of illustrating tonight's sermon, I am going to completely humiliate myself and perform it for you. Have contractions now, right now would be great, please. Nothing. Oh, okay. All right. Hey, so has anyone got a dog out there at all? Anyone got a dog? What's your dog's name? Dash, and how old is he? It's she. 10. Now, is that in human years or in dog years? Because, you know, there is a difference. Apparently, dog years, they're like 10 times as many as human years. And now, I don't quite understand that. A dog's out there on a different planet, zooming around the sun, 10 times faster than we are? No, it's not. No. I was looking at my shampoo the other day, and it said everyday shampoo. And I looked at my hair in the mirror, and I was going, my hair is nothing like everyday, normal, ordinary shampoo. Like, it's crazy, wacky out there. And I went into the shops, but they didn't have a label that said that on one of the bottles. No, that's terrible as well. That is terrible. I've got an accounting background, and I've recorded every single cent that I've spent for almost the last 10 years. And I got my mum into this terrible habit as well. And I remember I was at her place one day, and I think I was entering transactions for her, because that's sort of the fun I'm into. And I saw one of them that was written down saying, bus and milk, $5.50. And I go, what sort of transaction takes place with that? Like, hi, can I have off-peak flavour to the city and a 1 litre bottle of milk? Like, no, see, that's why I burnt the book, right? It is terrible, it is woeful material, and thank you for laughing in sympathy with me. Now, on the other hand, if I really wanted to get up with confidence and perform stand-up, I would use some of Jerry Seinfeld's material, because he is funny. I would do something like this. So I was on a plane the other day, and I was wondering, do planes have keys? Do they need keys to start a plane? I mean, maybe that's what those delays are about when you're waiting at the gate sometimes. They tell you it's mechanical, but the pilot's up in the cockpit there going, oh, I can't believe this. Oh, I've done it again. They tell you it's mechanical, but they jump on the, because they don't want to jump on the PA system and say, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have a slight delay here this evening with our flight. This is so embarrassing. I've left the key to the plane in my apartment. It's in the blue ashtray right near the front door. I'm really sorry, but I'll just go home and grab it now. You look out and you see the technicians running on the ground there. You think they're servicing the plane, but they're actually looking for the magnetic hider key up under the wings. Sit. And there ends the stand-up, okay? Oh. When the idea came of doing that, I thought, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm actually going to go and do that. But there is a reason I did that. I can get up here with confidence, actually, and present Jerry Seinfeld stand-up material, because this is gold material. Now, humour is a very subjective thing, and I certainly don't have the timing of Jerry Seinfeld, but to me, that is funny stuff. That is gold stuff, and mine is nothing but embarrassing, and I'm ashamed of it and completely humiliated by it. But I can get up here and have confidence in sharing Jerry Seinfeld's material, because he is the king of stand-up. as we continue this week looking at our series in Galatians, we are looking at the issue of freedom. Freedom through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we have been taught. That is the gospel that we have heard. And in the passage that we had read to us tonight, it shows us that we can have confidence in the gospel. We can have confidence in the gospel that we have heard because it is truth. And out of that truth comes certain things that we need to live if we have accepted that gospel as part of our lives. We find in this passage that Paul is wanting to reaffirm his own confidence. And he's writing this letter to the church in Galatia so that they would be reaffirmed in their confidence in the gospel. As he says in verse 5 there, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. That's why this all came about, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with the Galatians church. So what happened, as we read in verse 4 there, was that some false brothers had come amongst the Galatian church and they were starting to take away the freedom that these guys had in Christ. They were saying that the Galatians, who were Gentiles, Jews, non-Jews, just like us. Sorry, can I check what that noise is? It's annoying me. Is it annoying you guys? No, you're fascinating. Yeah, I just wanted to get it checked out. Okay, you'll do that. That's cool. False brothers had come amongst them, and they were wanting to take away the freedom that they had in Christ. They were saying they needed to be circumcised. They needed to do other things that the Old Testament law required of the people of God to be made right with God. They were adding things onto the gospel that Paul had been preaching to them, saying that faith in Jesus Christ alone wasn't enough. You need to do these other things as well. So in verses 1 and 2, it says that Paul heads back to Jerusalem as a result of a revelation to meet with the leaders of the church and to set before them his gospel. And to get their confirmation that he was on about the right thing. And on first reading that, I had two thoughts. First of all, was Paul doubting his gospel? And secondly, this was like 17 years after Paul first set off to preach to the Gentiles. And he said that he wanted to check what he was doing so that he hadn't run his race in vain. I'm thinking, a little bit late, isn't it? But I don't think Paul had doubted his gospel at all. I think Paul thought that he knew the right thing. I don't think that he thought he had got it wrong. Thank you. I don't think that Paul thought that he had got it wrong at all. But I think there was a particular period of pressure with Paul and the church in Galatia with these false brothers, and that Paul wisely heads back to Jerusalem to confirm what he already knew to be true. This reminds me of something that I did in grade 12 during maths exams. I would be sitting there in Maths 2 in grade 12 in an exam with a calculator, double-checking that something times 0 equals 0. Now, I knew that something times 0 equals 0, but in the intensity and pressure of an exam, I wanted to double-check what I knew to be true was, in fact, true. And Paul heads back to Jerusalem to put this before the leaders of the church to confirm what he knew, the gospel that he was preaching, that it was indeed true. And Paul confirms this gospel so that he could have continued confidence in what he was preaching, so that the Galatians could have confidence in what they were being taught by Paul, and so ultimately that we could have confidence in the gospel that we read in the Bible today. Peter, James and John, the leaders in Jerusalem, these are the guys that hung out with Jesus. They confirmed that this gospel is what Jesus was on about. These were the very words of God himself. And Paul even says in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This gospel that has transformed my life, that has transformed your life, is not some flimsy man-made gospel. This is not some dodgy stand-up material written by Rod Bishop who isn't funny. The gospel that we have from God is from the King of Life himself, the creator of the universe. This gospel that you have given your life to, that I have given my life to, we can have confidence in it because it is from God. And as these discussions between Paul and the leaders of the church continue, as you read further in the passage, we learn three things that are true about this gospel. And as we put our confidence in it, and as we seek to live it out, these are three things that we need to to keep in mind as we live out this gospel. The first is that we have freedom in Christ. Tim spoke about this 2 weeks ago as he opened up this series for us. We have freedom in Christ. When Paul put his gospel before the leaders in Jerusalem, his gospel would have been something that goes like this in Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And he got two responses from those leaders in Jerusalem. The first we found in verse 3 there. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And the second in verse 6. Those men, talking about Peter, James and John, added nothing to my message. See, Titus wasn't compelled to do anything more to be made acceptable to God. His faith in Jesus was all that was necessary. And they didn't add anything to Paul's message that I already just read to you there. Faith in Jesus is all we need to be made right with God. That is what's so freeing about our gospel. We don't need to do anything to be made acceptable with God. It has already been done by Jesus. We don't have to be slaves, trapped with an endless list of do's and do nots that we need to tick off each day to make sure that our relationship with God stays secure. As Tim said 2 weeks ago, we have a gospel of done, not a gospel of do. Now, these days, what is it that we may be tempted to add onto the gospel that we have? What may we be tempted to add on to Jesus to make sure that we're acceptable to God? I certainly don't think that there's people who have infiltrated our church and who are going around going, you need to be circumcised to be okay with God. I certainly haven't heard it anyways in the 4 months that I've been here. But what is it that we in our day and age here may think that we need to add on to Jesus to make us right with God? Going to church, serving in a ministry area, being involved in a small group, reading your Bible, praying, giving money to church. Maybe you think that these things plus faith in Jesus make us acceptable to God. The more ministries I'm involved in, the busier I am for God, maybe that makes me more acceptable to God. Maybe the more chapters of the Bible that I read each day, that makes me more acceptable to God. All these things are great things. We need to be doing them because we are Christians. But there is a big difference between something that we do to be saved and something that we do because we are saved. I am the son of my mother because I was born of her. I was there, but I don't remember it. Mum and Dad, tell me about it. Now, in my entire life, I have never lived more than 10 minutes away from my mum, apart from moving down here. That's not because I'm a mummy's boy. It's just the way things have panned out with us buying a house and all that sort of thing. Now, there was a period of time there, despite being so close to my mum, that I didn't stay in contact with her. And in fact, she'd been into hospital for something and out of hospital, and I wasn't aware of that. And I think I may have come aware of that because of the prayer newsletter in church. Really bad. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I'm a terrible son. But you see, I am a son of my mother no matter what I do. There's nothing that I can do more to make me more of a son of my mother. There's nothing that I can do to make me less of a son of my mother. Now I'm a good son now. I've learned from that experience. And I call my mum each week. I Skype her. I send her emails. I stay in contact. I let her come and stay with me. I'm a good son. All those things don't make me a son of my mother. They enhance the relationship that I have with my mother, but they don't make me a son. That's the same thing with Jesus. Doing those things, going to church is a great thing so that you can grow in your relationship with God. Reading your Bible is great, as John said, that we can grow and be the people that God wants us to be. All those things are great. But if you're going through life thinking you have to do those things to be acceptable to God, then that's not right. You're chained up. You're caged still. These things we do out of freedom that we have because of Christ. We do them because we want to live for Jesus. This is something that really hit me during my first week here as youth pastor, the freedom that we do have in Christ. I was feeling the pressure of coming in being the new guy and wanting to impress and wanting to do a great job. And it hit me. I think I shared this on Impact that I'm accepted by God no matter what. There's nothing more that I can do to make God accept me. Now, I want to do a great job here, you know, but if I do a terrible sermon, if I make a wrong decision in youth ministry, it doesn't make me any less acceptable to God.
Is this the gospel that you are living out in your life? Or are you a slave to doing things to make you acceptable to God? It is so freeing, so liberating to know that I'm accepted by God through faith in Jesus alone, and nothing else is needed. As Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Are you living that life of freedom? The second thing that we learn from the gospel in this passage is that this gospel is freedom for all people. As we read here in verses 7 to 9, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. This is Peter, James, and John. These dudes hang out with Jesus. They recognized that his message of salvation, his message of freedom, wasn't just for the Jewish people, wasn't just for the Israelite nation, but it was for all peoples all over the world. And this has been God's plan from the beginning of time. As God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples will be blessed. That was God's plan all along. Jesus himself taught this to his followers in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And in Acts 1, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This gospel of freedom is for all people to enjoy. You know what? I reckon all of you agree with that. It's easy to agree with that in theory, though. It's when we start thinking about specific people in our lives that the rubber starts hitting the road, and it gets a little bit tougher to accept that Christ's freedom is for all people. When you bring it down to specific people, maybe people that you don't like, people that annoy you, people that have hurt you, people that maybe have done something so horrendous that you can't imagine Christ forgiving them. It gets a little bit harder to accept that Christ's freedom is for all people. A girl in my Year 8 Scripture class was struggling with this very idea just a couple of weeks ago when she came up to me and said, you know how if you believe in God, you get to go to heaven? She says, well, what about if a murderer believes in God? Does he get to go to heaven? So she couldn't comprehend a loving God and a perfect heaven allowing a murderer in there. She couldn't comprehend how that would work. And maybe you're struggling with that idea as well. What would you do? And I guess, what would I do if a murderer came and joined us at 5 o'clock church here one week? How would we live out the truth that Christ's freedom is for all, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've become? Romans 3:23 reminds us that there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. We're all in the same boat. There is no difference in God's sight. His freedom is for you. His freedom is for everyone. The other thing that we learn from these three verses is not just that freedom is for everyone, but it gives us a glimpse of how we are to take that message of freedom to everyone. You see, this is the very early days of the church, and you can imagine the guy sitting there looking at the map of the world, and Peter saying, well, we'll take the Jews here, and Paul, you take the rest. Early days, not much of a team there, but we've moved on 2,000 years. There's a few more soldiers here in God's army. There's a few more people to reach, and I think the same strategy applies. We'll take these people, you take those people. I don't know about you guys, but I get overwhelmed by the enormity of choice or the enormity of a task. I was so glad that our last house we lived in at Brisbane was built for us. It was brand new, but when we moved into it, we didn't have to build it. It just sitting there, we bought it, moved in. Everything was decided and done for us. Because I was sitting with some friends of ours from Brisbane when they were building their house, and they said that how they had to sit with the electrician and sign off on the electrical plan, deciding where they want every PowerPoint, where they want every light switch to go, what sort of design and style they want them to be. And that, the thought of that just freaks me out, just going, oh my goodness. You know, when I walked in the house going, hey, there's a PowerPoint there. Cool. You know, I didn't have to think about where to put it. And maybe the thought of taking Christ's freedom to the world, that it's for all people, maybe you get a little bit like me and you think, there are 6 billion people on this planet. Where do we start? Well, let's do a little bit of a strategy session here, okay? I will take Bonifin Place, all right? That's the street that I live in. None of you have to worry about that, okay? Are you all good with that? And you guys take the street that you live in, okay? I won't have to worry about that. I'll take where I go to work, the church office, tick. Hopefully. See, I'm so much funnier when it's just like spontaneous. Writing down this stuff. Who was I trying to kid? You take wherever you go each day. High school, university, your job. You take that. I'm not going to worry about that. I'll take whatever next sporting team I get invited to join. And you take whatever sporting team or interest group that you're a part of. You see, God has placed you wherever you are to be His witness. He's placed you there for a reason, to be His man on the ground. And as we heard last week, He expects us to be about His business. As Paul writes there in verse 8, for God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Be confident that this same God will be at work in your ministry, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. We have freedom in Christ. That same freedom is available for all people. Are you living a life that demonstrates that? And the final thing that we learn from this passage about the gospel is that this freedom must stir us to action. In verse 10, Paul writes, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The church leaders had agreed with Paul that he had got his gospel right. It was through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. They agreed that this freedom was for all people and that Paul would go to the Gentiles. And as a final note to Paul, they said he should continue to remember the poor. Now, this wasn't a tacked on, by the way, sort of comment as he was heading out the door. Go and preach to the Gentiles. Oh, and by the way, if you can find the time and, you know, it's not too much of a trouble, maybe you think about the poor. No. This is the very core of who our God is, helping out the poor, helping out the widows, helping out the homeless, helping out the orphans, the sick, the underprivileged, the drug addicts, the sex slaves, all the forgotten people of this world. That is central to the character of our God. That is central to what His gospel is on about. And if you're a Christian, that means you are a Christ follower. You follow Jesus where He would go. And Jesus set the standard for helping out these sort of people. I caught a fresh glimpse of this at a conference in September last year when someone was talking about the life of Jesus and the passage in Luke where he heals a leper. And it hadn't really occurred to me. I thought Jesus is walking along and there's a leper and he heals him. But the lepers aren't allowed in towns. They're outcasts from society. They're set out of town, out on the rubbish heap, kept away from everyone else. And for Jesus to heal that man, he wasn't just walking through town, but he had to deliberately go out of his way to the rubbish heap, to the outskirts of town where no one else wanted to go, to encounter this man, to heal him and to transform his life. That is the Jesus that we have committed our lives to following. And the freedom that we have in Christ is not a freedom to do whatever we like, but it's rather a freedom to do what Christ likes. Jesus says in Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. This sort of stuff is dirty. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. It makes you live on the edge where you fully trust God. But that is the picture of someone who has real freedom in Christ, someone who has really grasped what the gospel is on about. And James even says in his letter that someone that faith without that sort of action is dead. Now, I don't know where these people are in the Hills District yet, the poor, the homeless, the outcasts of our society. On the surface, it looks like everyone's doing pretty well in their nice McMansions and their big screen TVs. But if Jesus was here, if Jesus was passing through our district, where would he be? Where is the rubbish heap here where he would meet needy people and transform their lives? It's dirty, it's messy, it's uncomfortable, it takes you to the edge. But is that where you're hanging out? Is your freedom in Christ stirring you to action? Paul's desire for the church in Galatia was that the truth of the gospel might remain in there. My desire for us tonight as we read this passage is that the truth of the gospel might remain in you and that you would indeed live it out all the days of your life. You can be confident in the gospel proclaimed by this church, the gospel declared in the Bible. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Because this is not something that's made up by man, but rather it is the very words of God himself. This same gospel brings us freedom in Christ, allowing us to live our life in the knowledge that we don't have to do stuff to make ourselves acceptable to God, that Jesus has done everything that is necessary. This same gospel means freedom for all people over the world, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've become. And God has placed each and every one of us in a place where he wants us to be about the business of sharing that message with all people. And that same gospel requires us to use our freedom to truly follow Christ, get out of our comfort zones, to roll our sleeves up, to get down and dirty, and to help the forgotten and the outcast people of this world. Is that the gospel that you're living?